There was a young man who lived in Europe who wanted to travel to America to find a place, to find his life, to get a life and to begin. He didn't see any opportunities for him in Europe with his parents passing, and he had no family, he had no friends, so he figured he'd come to America. And he worked and worked and worked, and he bought enough, he earned enough money to buy a ticket, and was elated the day that he boarded the ship to sail to America. As he got settled in his cabin, he just rejoiced that his dream was coming true, and in his excitement to come, he didn't bring any food. So he stayed in his cabin and he said, well, I think I can make it for a week and I'll just drink a lot of water and so forth. But a couple of days went by and without food, he was famished. He was hungry and he had no food. And he would go by the dining area and see all these people sitting in the dining room and just tables loaded with food, all kind of food, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And he longed to be able to go in there and have a meal. He was so hungry. But he didn't have any money. He spent it all on his ticket, so he couldn't get in. Well, on the third day, he was found scrounging behind the kitchen in the garbage cans, trying to get some scraps because he needed to eat. An attendant found him back and says, young man, what are you doing? He said, I'm so hungry, I got to find something to eat. Eating out of garbage cans? Yeah, well, I didn't have any money to go into the dining area. And the man said, well, the attendant says, you have a ticket, don't you? And he says, sure. He pulled it out and he gave it to him. He said, do you know that when you paid for the ticket, all your meals were included in this? And he says, no, I didn't know that. I just thought I bought a ticket and was going to take me to a destination. I didn't think that all these other things were included in it. And here I am, very, very hungry, and I missed out on all these meals. And the fellow says, well, go ahead in right now, help yourself. Eat as much as you like. It's all included in the ticket. You know, there's a lot of Christians who are experiencing the same thing. They're missing out on the blessings of the gospel because they think that Christianity is only about the future. It's only about being saved from the wrath of God. It's only about not being judged on judgment day. It's only about eternal life in heaven. And they don't realize what the gospel includes as far as life here and now. And they keep missing out on the blessings because they think that Christianity is only about going to heaven, not about having fellowship with God and His people on this in this life. And Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. But this abundant life escapes so many Christians. Yes, they know their sins are forgiven. They know they're going to heaven. They know they're justified by faith. They believe in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have their theology right. They know what it means to be born again. They have an understanding of the Bible. But like the young man standing outside the dining room, hungry day after day, desiring this banquet feast of the abundant life in Christ, they never taste it. They never taste this life, the gospel life that is purchased by Christ for them. Abundant life. What's that? Suffering and all of the opposition from the world and persecution. What kind of life is that? The preacher of Hebrews is speaking to those in the congregation who are basically in the same boat. They're truly saved, but they have become discouraged with their Christian faith because of the pressures of living as a Christian in an anti-Christian world. Many are weary, beaten down, afraid, hassled. And there's a growing number considering whether or not it would be better for them if they just dropped out of church and went back to their old ways, to their old friends, to the old lifestyle. Because life seemed to be simpler back then. Life seemed to be easier. You didn't have to worry about people talking about you at work because you're some lunatic Christian. You didn't have to worry about your kids being discriminated against on the baseball team because they wouldn't play on Sundays. So you can't make the traveling team. Just go along with the ways of the world. Go back to the old life. It's easier. He's dealing with a congregation that is growing discouraged because of all the opposition towards Jesus Christ. They're persecuted. They're threatened. The government is against them with their laws, the Roman government. The society looks down on them. And even though they hear week after week that Jesus Christ is better than everything else, better than everyone else, they thank God that they're going to heaven, but they're thinking, this life is so empty. I'm starving for love. I'm craving for fulfillment. I try to find happiness and it escapes me. I get up every day and just go through the motions. But I'm going to heaven. That's my hope. I just have to gut it out until then. They're missing out on the blessings. They're standing outside the dining area, seeing all these people enjoying dinner and they can't get in. And why can't they get in? Because they don't understand the scope of the gospel and that it is significant for life right now, not just for eternity. The preacher in Hebrews knows that his congregation is listening to him. They're nodding in agreement with his points. Every now and then an amen comes flying out. He's got a brilliant, logical, solid, expositional sermon. And yet he sees their sad faces. He sees their glazed over looks. He sees their body language slumped over, weary, carrying the burdens of the world. No joy. No peace. No desire for fellowship. Trying to get them to serve is like pulling teeth. Nobody wants to pray. And he's looking at it and saying, the doctrine's right, but something's missing here. He's actually warned them several times about what happens if they drift away from their faith. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. About becoming dull in hearing. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. How it stunts their spiritual growth. And although they should be teachers by this time, they have need to go back to the basics. To the milk. His strongest warning so far has come in Hebrews 6, 4-6, where he says, "For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying again the Son of God to their own harm and building hope and holding him up to contempt." It's impossible. That's a strong warning. And there's some, yeah, but you know. So in Hebrews 10:19, what the preacher does, using the word therefore, he bridges the theological arguments, the Christological arguments of the previous chapters to three practical exhortations for the church. And let me be clear in saying the church. Therefore, brothers, this is not evangelistic. He's not talking about cults and he's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking to the church. Therefore, brothers, there's two since clauses. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And verse 21, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, since we have all this, he then exhorts them in three ways. And each of these ways, he begins with, let us. He's talking to the whole church. It's not let you individually. He's talking about the corporate body. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Secondly, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And lastly, in verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good words, not neglect good works, and not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, he's not teaching them these things or exhorting them these three ways for them to be saved. They are saved. They have been justified by faith. They don't have to worry about hell. Since by the grace of God, Christ has purchased our ticket to heaven, since he, our high priest, shed his blood and had his body broken for us, since he has instituted a new covenant, we have eternal life. His message is for those who are on the ship, traveling to heaven, but who are standing outside the dining room, longing to dine, longing for food. He's talking to them. Those who are missing out on the meals because they don't understand the fullness of the gospel. And what I mean by that is they don't understand that because of the work of Christ, the great high priest, they have access to God all the time. They can enjoy the fellowship of God the Father through the Son anytime they please. And they can corporately come together and worship and pray and serve and experience God in even a greater, more unique way in the church. But they're standing outside, looking in, wanting this life, but never going in because they don't understand that the gospel that Christ has provided, has preached, has used to purchase their ticket includes fellowshipping with God right now. So he's encouraging them, exhorting them, draw near. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places. Do you have confidence? People who don't understand the fullness of the gospel are always wondering, well, I wonder if God is going to grant me any favors. I wonder if I'm good. I sinned last week and that must really upset God. And God's not hearing my prayer. And, you know, worship has become boring. I'm so separated from God. I come to church and it's boring and we just go through the program and I leave no different than when I came in. I don't expect to meet God in worship. I don't expect him to fellowship with me. I just expect to go, and it's nice to have fellowship with other people. But when we talk about worshiping and entering into the presence of God, that seems to be so foreign. And oh, I long for that. He says, draw near. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. He wants to meet you in worship. Christ has provided you the way, provided me the way to have access to God. And yet, we find ourselves too busy oftentimes for God, don't we? Service is too long. I can only limit my Christianity to 2 hours on a Sunday morning. I can't come out any other time. There's just so many things that's on my plate. You don't understand, Pastor. Oh, yes, I do. That's why Pastor Ben and my counseling load is so high. As the old commercial would say, see me here or see me in my office. I need help. I'm all alone. I don't know where to get my strength, my faith. I'm considering just dropping out. It's too hard. And Jesus is saying, come, come. Well, I have this to do and that to do and that to do and that to do. And I got this to go to and that to go to and that to go to and that to go to. And my mind is always running and I am going from one place to another and I can't find any rest and I can't sleep. And yet you're talking about this rest that Jesus gives that's a better rest. I don't have any idea what you're talking about. Draw near to God. And not just show up physically, but I'm talking about drawing near to Him spiritually, and that takes preparation. What you do on Saturday night reflects on what you're going to do on Sunday morning. What you do on Sunday morning getting ready for church sets the tone for your worship. Oh, I'm so rushed. I had to get this and I had to get that done. And I got to get out of here because we got a meeting. And it's like, have you met God? Honestly, that dining hall looks so good. That food, the lobster tail, and the prime rib, and the shrimp that are this big. All of that sitting there. I'm so hungry. But I can't get to it. It's not really offered to me. Maybe somebody else can have that fellowship with God. But for me, I there's something there. I don't get it. Maybe I'm not spiritual enough. And we go around and around. And the exhortation is, draw near to God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith with our hearts, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what he's saying. Draw near to Him. Get your mind focused on God. And if you don't know how to do that, ask Him. Lord, help me get focused on You. My mind is everywhere, even right now. Help me to focus on You. When I go to communion, I'm not going to be taking the cup and looking at my watch. I'm not going to be checking out my cell phone to see if I got any text messages. Well, Pastor, I don't do that. I got the Bible on my smartphone. And I'm following along with you. Draw near to Him. Secondly, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Without wavering. Hold fast. Grab onto. Hold on unswervingly. to the confession of our hope. Our hope is grounded in the life, death, and resurrection, the ascension, enthronement, and intercession of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Our hope is anchored at the right hand of God. Our hope is real because Jesus is real. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The gospel life is not immune to hardship. It's not free from storms and difficulties. As this young man enjoyed all the meals and the entertainment that were on the and the fellowship on board the ship, a violent storm came up. Well, that ruins everything. That changed. So it was such a pleasant voyage. And now look at this. Everything's rocking and rolling and it's getting worse, and I'm getting scared. And, you know, are we going to make it? Are we going to get through this storm? Are we going to get to the destination? We have a faithful captain at the helm. He will guide us through the storms. He will still the waters and the winds and keep us on course. Jesus is our captain. But as the preacher has already said in the sixth chapter, Jesus is our anchor who keeps us from being swept away. Hebrews 6:19, the preacher says, we who have fled for refuge in Christ might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We don't have to weather the storms in life by ourselves. We have Christ. Jesus is in the boat with us. He is the one who rules the storms. Nothing is going to happen to us outside the will of God. His ever presence is included in the gospel ticket to heaven. He is with us. And he promises he will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what we go through, no matter what the valleys are, no matter how painful it is. He's with us. Emmanuel. And lastly, the third exhortation, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This verse is a sermon in itself. Let us, let each of us, let all of us be an encouragement to one another. To build one another up. To stir up one another to love and good works. Let us not drift away. Let us not become dull of hearing. Let us not adopt the spirit of the world that is very critical and very negative. As we enjoy fellowship with Christ, he shows us a different perspective on things. He feeds us. He gives us living water for our parched souls. He gives us good news, a good news to share with others. And he gives us a perspective that's positive. Instead of, this is wrong, that's wrong. Why didn't the servants serve the food while it was hot? Why is it that the weather turned bad? Does this captain really know where their ship is going? You know, I'm really having trouble with the cleanliness of my cabin. There was a scrap of paper left in the bathroom. I need a refund. You know, we get into that mindset. We got to evaluate and critique it all. That's not encouragement. That's discouragement. We are to stir one another up, encourage one another in the Lord. Look at what God is doing. Look at what His promises are. Yeah, it's tough. Yeah, we're living in a day and age where the anti-Christian sentiment is growing daily. Yes, that's true. But who's in charge of all this? Who's going to get us through it? Jesus will get us through it. He will. That's part of the gospel ticket. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. He will not only get us to heaven, He will give us the abundant life right now. He'll change our perspective instead of, oh, that's not good to, you know. What a blessing it was last week to go downstairs and see everybody fellowshipping and all that food. Now, there's some people that bolted out the door. They had to go out for dinner. They missed the blessing. The fellowship around the tables. They missed the testimonies of our young people showing us what God is doing in their lives. It was incredible. But so many miss out on it. I got other things I have to do. And He's saying, there are some who have fallen away. They neglect to meet together. Being together to pray, to worship, to fellowship is what strengthens us. It encourages us because God is in the midst of the corporate body in unique ways. No, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But if you want to be a good Christian, you belong in church. Because something happens here where Christ visits us corporately. It is so much better to sing praises to the Lord with a sanctuary that's filled. I know how I sound in a car singing. And I am so grateful that I can come here and be drowned out by people that know what they're doing and can sound so much better. Amen. Right. I can't wait to come together tonight in prayer. Because something happens when the body of Christ comes together to pray. Sure, we spend a lot of time praying on our own, but there's something that happens when we're together praying. And we miss the blessing when we're not there. You know, what would you rather do? Visit with Jesus Christ tonight or watch 60 Minutes? You know, what's going to benefit you? What do you leave from these things? What's happening to you? Are you riled up or, man, God met with us tonight and really encouraged our heart. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As believers in Christ, Christ has purchased a ticket for you to get to heaven. But you know what else He's done? He's invited us to the captain's table to dine with Him. Come. Come, dine with me. Come to the Lord's table. Come. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. He invites us to the table this morning to sup with Him, to help us understand that all of our sin is forgiven. There are people that walk around with such a burden of guilt over sin, they don't realize the sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross to forgive that sin. This table, the captain's table, reminds us of what Christ has done for us so that we have a clear conscience, a pure conscience. He says, come. Come eat. Come be restored. Come. Come dine with me. Have a meal with me. And I assure you that no matter what's going on in your life, I will strengthen you for that challenge. I want to be with you, he says. I want you to sup with me, because I certainly want to be with you. Come to this table, to the captain's table. Don't stand outside. This table's open to all believers. Come. Come and dine. Pastor Ben is going to come and set the table for us in prayer so that we can come to this Lord's table this morning and receive the grace that he has given to us. Pastor?